Well, praise the Lord. Before I get into the word, Margaret's got a birthday coming up this week. I remember her birthday. I'm sorry, folks, that I don't remember all your birthdays. She's always the one that's supposed to tell me the birthday. She knows everybody's birthday. I don't. Deb Brown had a birthday. Okay. So we'll sing happy birthday to Debbie and to Margaret. And Levine, is it your birthday too?
No.
Oh, okay. Okay. All right. So I'm going to ask you all to stand up, and we're going to sing happy birthday. And you're going to have to hear me because, I'm not the greatest singer in the world, so we'll start off here. All right. Happy birthday to you. Okay, wait a minute. Okay, yeah. Clyde, too. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. That's just an acapella here. Body, happy birthday to you. Amen.
We need to confess something.
Yeah.
None of us are getting paid to sing.
That's right. We believe in giving a joyful noise unto the Lord. We used to tell them that when we'd go down to the mission a lot of times, because we didn't have a lot of singers go with us. And sometimes we'd get up and you'd look at the people's faces and they were thinking, is this their singers? You know what? But to God, it's beautiful. You ever see a little bitty kid? We was at McDonald's yesterday. And this little kid was sitting over there, and they were singing, Jesus Loves Me. And I'll tell you what, I'm sure God was smiling ear to ear. I'm not saying that they were the best singer in the world, but they were singing out loud, Jesus Loves Me, and just going on and on. And I thought, what a beautiful thing. Praise the Lord. Now, I got a little bitty story to tell you about concerning Margaret's birthday. Okay. When we were going to get married, which Margaret informed me the other day, which I don't remember. I guess I'm getting old and don't remember things. But it was on the 4th, she says, we was wanting to get married on the 4th, you know, of this month. And I said, I don't remember that. She says, well, I do. She says, you wanted to put it off till 7 days. So you could buy some rims for your car. I told her, I said, well, I'm going to have to tell that story. I said, I don't remember that, but I said, I'm going to have to tell that story. And I said, well, I got a beautiful car and a beautiful lady. A week later. She says, yeah, you didn't want to get married on the 4th because you wanted to buy them rims for your car. I said, okay, whatever, you know. I'm surprised you remembered that, Margaret. Yeah, it did. We've been married 54 years. They lasted till somebody stole my car, and they did steal my car. Yeah, praise the Lord. You know, the funny thing is that. You know, we got married very young. We got married when we were 19, you know. And we've been married for 54 years. And somebody says, well, that's a long time. I said, well, we kind of went against the grain because we started going together when we were 14. So we actually have been together for 59 years because we went together for 5 years before we got married. And you know what? That's one reason why a lot of times when people say to me, oh, they're too young to know. I don't know about that. Sometimes you're not too young to know. I was not too young to know. Margaret said that she saw me when we were in the seventh grade, different times. And I, you know, this is going to sound vain when I say this, but I had little girls follow me around in the hall when I was in the seventh grade. And I did. And I didn't pay any attention to them because there was this, they were silly, you know. And Anyway, the first time I remember seeing Margaret is I lived on Calhoun Street over in Clifton area by the UC. And I lived on Calhoun Street, and me and my cousin were walking down the street, and I saw this cute little girl in a bathing suit get out of a car. Yeah, I did it right there. Get out of a car, and she was delivering papers for her brother because her brother wasn't always the most dependable. So she had somebody else driving her around, and she was delivering his papers for him because so he wouldn't lose his job, I guess. Is that what it was, Margaret?
Yeah.
Yep, it was Johnny. But anyway, when I walked by, I looked at her, and I thought, boy, she's cute. And I walked on by, and I got a little further down the street, and I turned around and looked back, and she was looking at me. And I went a little farther, and I looked back, and she was still looking at me. And I went a little farther, and I looked back, and she was still looking at me. So there was something there instantly, you know. And, you know, so I thank God that he lined me up with the right person, even from that early young age. And I'm going to tell you what, like we were talking about back in Sunday school, that, you know, I knew some friends who got into some pretty rough stuff back then. And because we were going together and we were together all the time, I didn't get into most of that stuff. You know, I had one of my friends call me who I grew up with, and I hadn't seen him for 50 years, you know. And he told me, and I'll just repeat what I said in Sunday school. He told me, he says, you know, he says, I went one way, and you went the other way. And, you know, that was even part of God's plan, I think, with me and Margaret getting together at such a young age because, you know, it kept me out of a lot of things, you know, from getting into a lot of things that a lot of them other guys got into that I knew. And some of them ended up in prison and different things over the years, and thank God that I wasn't there with them when they did that stuff, you know. Because I very well could have been, you know, because they were guys that I grew up with and I knew. And yet, God has a plan, you know. And, you know, I was telling them back there that when my mother, you know, after the Lord had healed me from epilepsy when I was a kid, you know, I had it for 3 years running from the time I was 9 to I was 12. And she came out of that back room and told me, she said, son, if I know the voice of the Lord, you'll never have another seizure. And I never did. But I had to kind of walk out of that by faith. But the thing about it was, is from that point on, Mother would always tell me, son, don't get too entangled in the world because someday God's going to require some things of you. And like I said in Sunday school, she was right. And, you know, the Lord dealt with me different times, but it took me up till I was 20, almost 22. I was 21 years old when I gave my life to the Lord. And I had to be basically, I had to get to a point where I didn't care if I lived or died. I was that miserable before I finally gave my life to the Lord. Didn't get, and I've said this before, I didn't get saved in a church. I got saved at home. We were married then. And I finally just went in the bathroom one day and I said, God, I can't run from you no more. And he came into my life like a flood when that happened. And, you know, it's one of those things where, you know, I want you all to know God knows where you're at. He knows what he's doing in your life. He's known you from before you were in your mother's womb. He has a plan for you. And I want you to know that he loves you with an everlasting love. And you can run from that plan as much as you want to, but someday you're going to come down to the point where either you're going to give in or you're not. And it's easier to give in because it's a hard road if you don't. Because I tell you, with me, I got to the point where I didn't care if I lived or died. And I don't know why I'm telling you this testimony, but that's basically my testimony. And God started giving me an insatiable hunger to get into his word. And I didn't even have a Bible back then, you know. And I was raised in a Christian family, but I didn't have a Bible. Mother Mother didn't pound Bible verses into us or anything like that, but I had a praying mother. She loved God, and she spent a lot of time in prayer, and I think that's what kept me safe in a lot of situations and out of a lot of situations that I could have very easily been in, you know. And yet, you know, I didn't get into a lot of those things. And anyway, I'm saying all that to say this, that God does have a plan for you and that he is perfectly capable of bringing it about. And I'll tell you what she told me about she heard old preacher say one time. She said, if God's got a hook in your jaw, you might as well come on. And, you know, you can fight it all you want. That's like a fish. When I know a lot of you guys like to fish. I'm not much of a fisherman. Mark likes to fish. I'm not much of a fisherman. But I know that a lot of times once that fish gets hooked, the more he struggles, the deeper the hook goes, you know. And it's easier to just, when God's got that hook in your jaw, to just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to come. Because I tell you what, I'd hate to see anybody have to go through what I felt like I went through before I finally gave in to the Lord. And he had dealt with me from the time I was 14 years old, 15 years old in that area, all the way up till for 5 years. I resisted him for 5 years. And but anyway, I just wanted to share that little testimony with you. And the title to my sermon today is Humble Yourselves. And how do we do that? You know, Scripture says he resists the proud and he gives grace to the what? To the humble. And a lot of times we get real proud in what we think we know or where we stand in the Lord, even if we're not careful. And I'm going to tell you what, I don't get too proud, because I know that anything that I am or anything that I do or anything that is of any value at all, it's all about him. It's not about me, you know. And, you know, I would love to see this place filled with people, but it's not filled with people. But I'm going to tell you what, he's got the people here today exactly who he wanted to be here today. Okay, and God, I believe in the sovereignty of God, and I know that God is sovereign and that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And all things is how many things? All things. My first scripture here today, and I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I get into it, is Psalm 34, 1 through 10, and you can turn there if you want to, if you got your Bibles. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come into your presence right now. I thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. I thank you, Father, that you're going to speak to our hearts here today on how we humble ourselves before you and what we must do to even humble ourselves. A lot of times we have a lot of plans and a lot of schemes and a lot of things we'd like to do in life, but the only thing that really matters is what you want us to do and our relationship with you. And I ask you, Father, that as I share this word, that your anointing would go forth into this congregation and out into the internet, and just touch people's lives, because you promised that your word never returns void. And I don't want to share anything but your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Psalm 34, 1 through 10 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. And I'm going to stop. I will bless the Lord at all times. What Clyde was saying back there. You mean in the good times? Or you mean in the bad times? You mean in the frustrating times? You mean in the times of health? You mean in the times when you're not in health? When you have problems? And I'm going to tell you what, it ain't because of sin in your life that you have problems. Sometimes these old bodies just start to wear out. And I can attest to that. I just had a knee replacement 2 months ago. And would I have rather had that done? No. I would have rather the Lord touch me and heal that, but he didn't. But like I was sharing with someone else, I've shared with a couple people, that one of the times when I was at therapy at the rehab place, this particular day,
I happened to be almost the only one in there, and all of the workers were there, but nobody else was being serviced in there at that particular time. Well, the older guy that I think owns the place, he started talking to me because I had told a couple of them that they asked me what I did for a living, and I said, well, I'm retired from my job that I had. I said, but I do pastor church. And he started asking me some questions and talking to me about the Lord, asking me some questions. Well, I had a chance to tell him a lot of different things and explain some scripture to him because he asked me about some different scriptures. Well, not only did I get a chance to witness to him, I got a chance to witness to every one of those therapists in that place because they could all hear. There was no one talking. They could hear everything that we were saying. And I looked over a couple times, looked around, and they were looking over at us. So did the Lord allow me to go through some of this just so I could witness to all them people? I don't know. Only he knows. But I tell you this, when I went back for my 14-week, I guess where they check you out at the doctor's office, the lady asked me, she says, well, how are you doing, Oscar? I said, well, I'm doing fine. And she says, well, how do you feel? What do you think about this? I said, I feel way better than I did before. And you know what she told me? You're the only person that has ever come in here and said that. I said, well, I don't have a lot of pain and stuff. And she says, everybody else comes in here and says, why in the world did I do this? And I had the physical therapist tell me, anybody that's had a knee replacement, and I had a total knee replacement, I had the physical therapist tell me, and also the doctors told me this, that having a knee replaced is one of the most painful things that you can have done to yourself because all of your weight is on it. You know, you put your weight on it. And I had that operation exactly about 2 months ago. Well, I'm out of therapy. They had it lined up for me to have therapy for a long time. But they started questioning me and saying, well, what do you feel like you need to, what can't you do good? I said, well, I can do everything. I'm bending my knee 120 degrees. And I was doing that 2 weeks ago, you know. I said, I'm bending my knee 120 degrees. I said, I can walk up and down stairs without holding on. I can put my shoes and socks on. I can get in and out of cars without any problem. And I went down the whole list, and they asked me all these different things. And I told them, I said, well, you know what? I said, there's not anything that I can't do that I could do before, you know, before I was hurt, you know. And they said, well, you know what? You don't need no more therapy. But you just need to keep exercising at home a little bit and stuff. And I said, okay. And usually you don't get out of therapy that quick. You're there for a long time. But I'm going to tell you what, I feel like that whatever the Lord was doing with it was wonderful. They said, can you stand up for an hour? I said, well, yeah. I've been standing up the last few weeks preaching for an hour. Actually, longer than an hour because we do praise and worship, and then I come up here and speak. And the last time I spoke, I actually talked to you a long time. I try not to do that because I know people lose interest when you do that to a certain extent. Because I could probably talk to you sometimes for 2 hours if I'd go ahead and do it, but I don't do it. But I'm going to tell you, he wants us to bless the Lord at all times and in all situations, and in all circumstances. Now, I've had people say, well, when you praise the Lord or you bless the Lord, are you thanking God for that situation that you're in? No, I'm not. I'm thanking him in spite of whatever that situation is. And that's where the rubber starts meeting the road. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And I'm going to tell you what, sometimes when you're sick or you're feeling bad, anything but the praise wants to be in your mouth. You want to grumble, complain, cuss, holler, whatever it is, you know. But I'm going to tell you what, that isn't what he wants us to do. He wants his praise to continually be in our mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, I hear Christian people sometimes say, "Well, you know, I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of something else." I'm going to tell you what. If we will humble ourselves before the Lord, if we will praise him in all situations, we will thank him at all, we will bless the Lord at all times, his perfect love will begin to rise up in our hearts. And guess what perfect love does? Casts out all fear. You know, I've shared this a couple weeks ago, but we have a couple people staying at our house right now. It's a former sister-in-law and my niece. You know, they were kind of in a bad situation where they weren't going to have any place to stay, and they've been with us now for 5 months. And every time that we used to come in the door, you know, like especially at night if we'd be out, my sister-in-law would holler out and say, "Is that the burglar?" I'd say, "No, there ain't no burglars in this house." I said, "The angel of the Lord encamps around this house." I said, "You don't have to worry about no burglars or nothing else when you're living in this house." And I'm going to tell you what, Margaret's mother lived with us for 2 years altogether, Margaret? 2 years. And when she lived by herself or with Pat, who used to live with her, she was at the hospital at least, how many times? You think 3 or 4 times a year at least, where she couldn't breathe or she just would be in terrible shape, you know, and have to go to the hospital. And when she lived with Margaret's sister, she was sick a lot. But I'm going to tell you what, when she lived in our house, she didn't go to the hospital one time, not once. And I don't attribute that to our house, but I attribute that to the Spirit of the Lord encamping around about our house. And I'm going to tell you what, if you trust him, you praise him, you believe in him, there's nothing can touch your house unless God allows it to touch your house. Because I believe in the sovereignty of God. And I don't worry about stuff like that. And like I've told her, and I had to tell her that almost every time I came in the door for about the first 3 or 4 weeks. Because you could tell she was nervous when she'd say it, because she'd hear the doors opening. And you know what? She doesn't never say that anymore. And I think she's come to realize there's a peace in that house. And you know, when Jesus sent forth his disciples, he said, when you go into a strange land or a strange house, he said, say, peace be unto this house. And he said, and if that peace returns to you, then you turn around and walk out of there and go away. But I'm going to tell you what, we need to be dispensers of the peace of God. We need to be dispensers of the praise of God. We need to be dispensers of blessing the Lord at all times, in all situations, in all circumstances. I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked upon him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good. And it says thing there, which is italicized. And I'm going to tell you what, it ain't about things. It's about good. And you know, they came to Jesus one time and they called him good master. And he said, why do you call me good? He said, there's none good but God. And I'm going to tell you what, if God's in your life, if he's in your situations, it's all good. The good, the bad, and the ugly is all good. It's all good. As long as you're trusting in him and you're moving with him. Okay? 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I love this. Next verse. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'm going to tell you what, when he cares for you, that's the best situation you could ever be in, no matter what. I don't care what you're going through. If you'll cast your care upon him, cast your fears upon him, cast your pains upon him, cast your every situation you get into upon him, he cares for you. And I tell you what, when he takes care of you, you're taken care of. You know, David said one time, he said, once I was young, and now I'm old. He said, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. God has promised to take care of all of your needs, no matter what they are. That's your physical needs, that's your spiritual needs, that's all of your needs. Okay? Now, this scripture gets quoted a lot, and I quote this scripture a lot because I love this scripture. And it's a very strong scripture. It's Romans 12, 1 through 3. And it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, if something's reasonable, that means you should do it. It's just reasonable. I mean, you know, if it's reasonable, you should be doing it. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be made into the image of this world, it's saying. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be metamorphosed. Be turned into a two-dimensional creature. Scripture tells us that we're seated together with him in heavenly places. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? If you do, you can rest. If you don't, you can struggle. But I love that scripture. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. And one time years ago, I shared a sermon on those three aspects of God's will. You know, the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. And that is the will of God when you look at those three things. It's three phases in God's will. His good will, that word means beneficial. And I'm going to tell you what, when you first become a Christian, what you begin to learn is the benefits of being in Christ. When you get a new job, what's the first thing you ask them other than how much they're going to pay you? What's the benefits? What do I get? What's the benefits? And I'm going to tell you what, when you first come into Christ, you start learning his benefits. You start learning he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You start learning that he loves you with an unfathomable love, a love that's just beyond belief. You start learning that you can be healed by him, that you can trust him, that he'll supply your needs according to his riches and glory. You know, one time years ago, I had a motorcycle. I had a wreck on the motorcycle. Mark was on the back of it. He was a little bitty, real little. I don't know how old you were. How old you think you were, Mark? 7 or 8, 9, something like that? He was on the back of it. I'd been riding a motorcycle for years. And guess what? I wrecked it right in front of my house, putting it in the garage. Got a compound fracture on my leg, on my ankle. They put a cast on me where I wasn't allowed to do anything. I had to just lay with my leg up in the air because it was broken pretty bad. I was the only source of income. We didn't have no money in the bank. You know, had two little kids, Mark and Jennifer, and no income. I had mutual aid society at work where I'd paid into it and was supposed to get money from them if I got sick. One of the guys had stole all the money and it was gone, so I didn't get no money from that. But I tell you what, all of a sudden, Margaret's friend Barb started getting a lot of work, and Margaret started working. And all of a sudden, I found out that I had insurance on this and insurance on that and stuff that I didn't even know I had that made my payments. I never missed one payment of anything all the time that I was laid up. I was laid up for 6 weeks. Never missed one payment. All the bills were made. Margaret got to work a lot, which she didn't hardly work that much with Barb at that time. And they started getting all kind of jobs. And I had gotten to a place where right before I had that motorcycle wreck, right in front of my house, almost, a little bit down the street from it, I had said to the Lord, "Lord, I don't know how much longer I can go on. I don't know how much longer I can go on like this," because I was getting very, I just felt like I was in a bad place, you know what I mean? And you know what? That was the beginning of me getting back into church a lot and actually committing myself to the Lord, you know. But sometimes even in something like that, you say, "Well, did the Lord let me have that wreck?" I believe he did. He let me have it. And why was that? Because I spent a lot of time laying on the couch when Margaret was out working and the kids were at school, a lot of time to just talk to the Lord and get still, quiet and still, because my life I was running around playing sports and doing all kind of things and not coming to church on Sundays and stuff like that. But God knows how to quiet you down. He knows how to sit you down once in a while. But you need to cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. My landlords, we were renting a house. My landlords came, and they were going to raise my rent. And, you know, when they saw that I was laid up and couldn't work, they didn't raise my rent. And they didn't raise it for 5 or 6 years after that. They came to raise my rent, and they actually didn't raise it for 5 or 6 years after that. And I ended up buying that house from them eventually, and that was the first house we ever had. And God worked miraculously when we bought that house, you know. I've told that story before, so I won't tell it again, but he did some miraculous things where we could even buy that house. But I just want you to know, you need to cast all your care on him. "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God." That word for acceptable is a word that means well-pleasing. Well-pleasing. In the original, it means well-pleasing. I want you to know that most Christians are kind of getting into that vein right now, where the Father's looking at you and you have to realize he's well-pleased in you. And you have to realize he's well-pleased in you in any stage of growth that you're in right now. He's well-pleased in you. And the best thing you could ever hear the Lord say when you stand before him someday would be, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm what? Well-pleased." But I want you to know he's well-pleased in you. And that third one there is good, acceptable, and perfect will. And that perfect will, that has the meaning also of a full-aged man. And that's when you grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we're all reaching for that goal, I believe. And you know what? You're going to make it. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of him more highly than he ought to think of himself, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, here's where the rubber meets the road sometimes in humility. You are what God says you are, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. You know, tonight you're going to get to hear Oprah talk to Meghan Markle and the prince, and they left the royal family. And you know, Harry didn't do anything to make himself a prince. When he was born into that family. And he didn't do anything to make himself a prince, but what he's trying to do is escape it now because they try to control him so much, apparently. But I want you to know, you didn't do anything to become a son of God. But he did it all on Calvary. And it was his plan from the beginning of the foundation of the world. He knew you before you ever came into the existence in this world. And I want you to know that he's perfectly capable of bringing you to the fullness of all that he wants you to be, the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Now, I'm going to read you one more scripture here. And this is Romans 12, 1 through 3 again. But this is the Message Bible. And this kind of puts this in plain language. It says, so here's what I want you to do. Okay? God helping you, because God has to help you. You can't do any of this stuff without him helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life. So what's that involve? Pretty much your whole life, I'd say. And place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. In other words, acknowledging what he does for you every day, every moment, where you bless the Lord at all times, his praise is continually in your mouth. And it says, embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You know, the world's always trying to make you into an image. You know, I told you, I have a motorcycle still, but, you know, there used to be a commercial, and I think it was a Honda commercial years ago, where they'd show this guy, and they'd say, fly me away, you know, and they'd show him riding a Honda, you know. And boy, that'd make you think, boy, it'd be nice to get out and ride that Honda and be out on the roads. And they got that Geico commercial or whatever it is now where that girl comes into the motorcycle shop and she starts singing all these songs so she thinks she's on her motorcycle. And then she comes to reality that she's actually standing in the motorcycle shop. And the people are looking at her like, whoa, what's she doing? But then they start singing with her, you know, to make her feel okay. Well, you know, the world is always trying to make you into their image. They'll show you something, and they know exactly how to get to you. They'll show you something that if you really want to be happy, you need a Honda. Or if you really want to feel fulfilled, you need a trip to Hawaii. Or you need this, or you need that, or you need something else. The world's always trying to make you into that image. Look at the young girls out there. They're following after all these singers and stuff. And I have to say sometimes, if I was some of their daddies, I would never let them out of the house just the way they're dressed sometimes. But they're trying to follow after an image. And I'm going to tell you what. God don't want you, instead of fixing your attention on God, they're fixing their attention on everything else. And it goes on here and it says, don't become so well adjusted in your culture that you fit in to it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. You want to begin to grow up in God? Whatever the Lord tells you to do, quickly respond and do what he tells you to do. And if you fail today in doing that, then tomorrow, when he speaks to you, do what he tells you to do. And a lot of times it's going to be something that you don't really want to do or makes you uncomfortable. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of a deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relationship to you. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace. I love that. Living in pure grace. The word pure means not mixed or adulterated with any substance or material. The definition that God gave me for grace years ago is grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection into the life. Now, when God's influence comes upon you, you have a choice whether to do it or to not do it. If you choose to do what he's telling you to do, it's going to reflect out into your life and touch the lives of those around you. But I tell you what, so many times we find ourselves in situations to where we don't want to do what God wants us to do. And he doesn't always ask you the thing that you want to do. He asks you to do something that maybe you never thought you'd ever do, you know. I'm going to tell you what, having had that epilepsy as a child, I didn't like to get in front of people. I hated it. I didn't like to get in large crowds because I'd had seizures in large crowds, you know. And I can tell you the truth, when the Lord began to show me that he would have me standing behind a pulpit, I basically said, "That ain't me, Lord." But guess what? It was me. And he doesn't ask you to do the thing that you're most comfortable about. Years ago, when the Lord started dealing with me about the word and started opening his word up to me, you know, we were at the other church. We had people sitting in the congregation who were English teachers, who were various very educated people. I'm not the most educated person in the world. I mean, you know, I have a basic education. But you know what? I know what God's word declares. He chose the foolish to confound the wise. He chose the weak to bring to naught the strong. So when I stand up and preach to you guys or teach to you guys, I can't stand up here and say, "Oh, bless God, I know so much." I stand up here and say, "Oh, God, I'm so stupid. I don't know anything. You have to teach me. You have to lead me. You have to guide me. I don't know what to say to the people. Only you know." And you know what? He will speak to your heart. He will use you in that instance here. It's important that you do not misinterpret yourself as people who are bringing this goodness to God. You know what? You ain't got no goodness. You ain't got no goodness. People say, "Well, oh, so-and-so's a good man." No, he's not. The only good thing there is God. The only goodness in you or me or anybody else is the amount of God that's inside of us. That's the only goodness. It's important that you don't misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. It's all about him. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. I got news for you. You can't do nothing for him. You can be obedient to the things that he instructs you to do. And if you do that, he will bless it. But it's not because you're some good person or because you're so educated or whatever. Usually he chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. So if I say anything to you that helps you in any way, guess what that probably means about me? I'm pretty foolish. And I'm foolish enough to stand up here and tell you that. You know? I'm going to read you this, and this is out of one of those things that you read on a daily basis to try to encourage you, you know. And it says, when things don't go as you would like, accept the situation immediately. If you indulge in feelings of regret, they can easily spill over the line into resentment. Remember that I am sovereign over your circumstances, and humble yourself under my mighty hand. Rejoice in what I'm doing in your life, even though it is beyond your understanding. And most of the time, whatever God's doing, you don't understand what he's doing. You don't understand the things that you're going through. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In me, you have everything you need, both for this life and for the life yet to come. Don't let the impact of the world shatter your thinking or draw you away from focusing on me. The ultimate challenge is to keep fixing your eyes on me, no matter what's going on around you. When I'm the center in your thinking, you are able to view circumstances from my perspective. And I tell you what, when you view from God's perspective, it's a whole lot different than what our perspective of things are. You know, my perspective of something is, Lord, why did my knee go bad, and why am I up here doing all these exercises, which hurt, and doing this, trying to get myself in shape? His perspective might have been, well, I got you up here so you could witness to all them people standing around. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. I don't say I understand it. When you're in the hospital, you know, when I've told you the story of Jim Pike. When Jim Pike, his kidneys shut down on him, you know. Most of you all know the story. His kidneys shut down on him. He went to dialysis. I mean, his kidneys totally shut down. He went to dialysis. And he went there for a pretty long time, for a year or so, maybe even longer than that. He said when he would go in there, he would pray for everybody in that room. And guess what? His kidneys started working again. So sometimes what God's got you in that situation for, if you'll say, Lord, what, and you know, Mike said this in his last sermon. I've said this for years and years, and Clyde's heard me say it many a time. Whenever something's going on in my life, a lot of times I try to say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me out of this? Let me learn it quickly. And you know what? If you don't learn it quickly, guess what? You're going to repeat it over and over and over and over until you do learn it. You know? I love when Mark had one teacher in school that used to give them a pretest early in the week. And Mark flourished in that class. He did really well, and I was really proud of him. But they would give him a pretest early in the week. The test was actually a few days later. You know what the pretest was? The exact test. And you know what the pretest showed? What you didn't know. And then you could go back and study what you didn't know, rather than studying everything that you already knew all over again, because that's what you'd tend to do without having that pretest. You know. And you know what? If you don't pass the test in the Lord, guess what? He's going to give it to you again. And he'll give it to you next time. It might be a harder test, a rougher test. Tell the Lord, Lord, what are you trying to show me? I want to move quickly into whatever you're showing me. And I tell you what, that pleases him really well when you say that. Well, praise the Lord. That's all I had to share with you today. If you all will stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. And if anybody wants prayer, I'd be glad to pray with you, any of the brothers or whatever. And I just want you to know, folks, I mean, you know, I could look out here and say there's not a whole lot of folks here today, you know. And I could grumble and complain about that, but I'm not going to. Because I know God's got everybody here today that needed to hear this word. And you might walk out of here and say, well, you know, Oscar didn't tell me I was going to get a new Cadillac or that I was going to get a new house. Well, no, I'm not going to tell you any of that stuff like that. But I'm going to tell you what God's word declares. He wants you to praise him in all situations, all circumstances. He wants you to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Acknowledge him in all your ways. He'll direct your paths. And you know, Scripture says that the steps of a man are ordered of the Lord. A lot of people quote that wrong. They say the steps of a good man. Doesn't say that. It says the steps of a man are ordered of the Lord. And I want you to know, you're not in any situation or circumstance where God didn't know you'd be there. And what you need to do is say, Lord, why am I here and why do you want me here? And whatever he's got you doing, if you'll ask him that, you might find out that you'll start moving in a little different direction when you're in that situation. Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you all praise, I give you all glory, and I give you all honor because you alone are worthy. Thank you, Lord, that you are that friend that sticks closer than a brother because you dwell right inside of us, Father. You know, the prophecy used to go forth in this church many, many years ago. A lot of times, know you not that you're the temple of God. And you are the temple of God. His presence dwells inside of you. You can say, well, bless God. I know the Lord would like me to do this, but I'm going to run off and do that. Guess what? He's right there with you. He's right there with you. And you might feel miserable and you might say, why do I feel so miserable even though I should be happy doing this? Well, I tell you what, it's easier to just say, Lord, what would you have me do and begin to do it? And Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your words. They are truly spirit and life. I ask you to just minister to each heart out there and just encourage each one and let them know how much you really love them and what you did on Calvary. It was finished on Calvary and the work was finished from the foundation of the world. And your plan for man was finished from the foundation of the world. Help us begin to function and flow in our calling, our gifts and callings in you, and the predestination that you've brought upon each one of us. You have us destined for greatness, and that greatness is to greatly serve you, to greatly flow with you, to greatly expose you to the world. And we'll be most careful to give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. In the name above all names, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you all.